Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
A couple months ago, Tim Brooks posted a picture in a group I'm in, and it was a picture of chapter 17. And he said the hardest thing was coming up with a good title for his sermon that day. Now that it's been a few months since then, I understood why he said that. This is a hard chapter to talk about and try to remain somewhat decent in the words that are used. The NIV cleans it up a good bit. A lot of translation use a slightly harsher word than prostitute, a word that I really don't like saying, so I'm kind of glad with how they translated it. But just know when John says that this was a prostitute, he was using a much harsher term. And that's kind of what John does. John doesn't tend to mince words, which is funny now that I think about it, because so much of the book of Revelation is just repeating himself and saying the same things over and over again. He finally gets to the point where he's done. He's like, we're not mincing words. I'm going to call a spade a spade. I'm going to call it like I see it. John uses some pretty harsh words here. John has some pretty harsh things to say. He's calling out Rome. He's calling her out as he sees her. If throughout the book of Revelation, if John hasn't made it clear to his hearers beforehand that the empire that he is addressing is Rome, this chapter makes sure that his hearers knew that it was Rome. He talks about the seven hills. If anybody has studied history or geography, we know that Rome was built on seven hills. This is one of the ways that John is saying, if it's not been made clear, I'm talking about Rome. John is declaring a strong statement here, and he's expecting his hearers to take it to heart. John is making a pretty powerful statement. In ways, he's saying, if the kingdom of God is to be the bride of Christ, anything else, such as an empire claiming divine status, anything else that seeks to usurp what is rightfully God's is a great prostitute. Or, as John would say, he would use a harsher word. Part of how we see the Roman Empire doing this, what John calls Babylon, is the description of the blasphemous names. We've talked about this before, that the empires of the Roman emperor, they would give themselves self-appointed titles like Prince of Peace, Ruler of the World, Son of God, the One True God. They would give themselves all sorts of blasphemous names. John's calling them out. John is expecting his readers to take heart to what he's saying. Although on the outside she may look nice, she may be dressed in attractive clothing and have many jewels, she brings death. She is drunk off of the power that she believes that she has, and is drunk on her belief that she has taken from God what is rightfully God's. But not only is John saying Rome is drunk on herself, she's also intoxicating others. You know, not only is Rome drunk on her so believed power, she's also calling others to drink from it as well. She's calling them to drink from this, and it's almost this idea of that when one has power, that's an intoxicating feeling. To think that one is in control and that one is powerful, it seems to be an intoxication for them. John Dahlberg Acton has quoted it, and I'm sure most of us know this quote of his, "Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely." We see this throughout all of human history. One way in which we see this idea of absolute power, or this idea of power being misconstrued, is the ability to kill. For far too long, the world has thought that the power to kill meant that we had real power. If we take a look throughout history, there are a lot less years that we have not had a war than years that wars have happened throughout recorded history. I think if I recall correctly, there's less than 5 years of recorded history where a war has not happened someplace on the planet. It's what we do. We think that through the means to kill another, that we somehow have power. If we look at the city of Rome, if we look at the legend of how Rome came to be, I think this kind of talks about it. There was a woman, Rhea, who, she was the daughter of a king and his brother, and they were fighting, and a number of stuff happened. But Rhea was eventually taken captive, and she was made to be a virgin to the goddess Vesta. Mars, the god of war, became enchanted by her beauty, though, and so he impregnated her. She bore twins, Romulus and Remus. This infuriated Amulius. He was the one that had kidnapped Rhea. He was the one that had made her vow to become a virgin. This infuriated him so much that he threw her into the river to be killed. He also forced her to wrap the twins in a basket and send them down a river, kind of like Moses. They were sent down a river where the twins were discovered by a she-wolf that found them and raised them. Continuing on with this legend and kind of the idea, the theme that's been happening, a she-wolf was one of the symbols of Mars. It was a symbol of war. One day the twins found out their story. They found out where they had come from and what had happened to their mother and what Amulius had done. So they were enraged, and they decided that they were going to wage war on Amulius and they were going to kill him. Are we noticing a theme here about the founding of Rome? The twins marched on and they killed Amulius, and they decided that they were going to build a city near the site where they had been found washed ashore by the she-wolf. There were a number of hills here, 7 to be exact, and the twins argued over which hill would be the best to build the city. Romulus and Remus disagreed. One had wanted it on one hill, and the other wanted it on a different hill. Romulus decided that he was just going to start building the city, regardless of what his brother thought. So, according to the legend, he had a white ox and a white cow plow the land around where the city would be. And Remus, whether as an act of just being goofy or whether he was trying to make a statement, ran and jumped over the bull and the ox. And it's what that represented to Romulus was an omen that said this city could be penetrated. This city wasn't going to be as strong as he had wanted it to be. This angered Romulus. These two brothers couldn't decide on which hill to build their city, and the one brother attempted to start making it, and the other brother showed, no, this isn't good enough. You know, sibling rivalry going back and forth. Now, will it shock anybody as to how they settled this? They settled this, these two twins of war, by fighting, and by death. Romulus had committed fratricide, which is just a fancy word that means the murdering of one's own brother. Romulus committed fratricide just so he could build the city where he wanted, and so that the city would be named for him and it would establish his power. The world has been like this for a long time. We can go back to right after the Garden of Eden and see how Cain responded to Abel. Cain was jealous of Abel, so he decided that he would take power over him and take his life. John is reminding us that there is an intoxicating power from the great prostitute Babylon, but it's not a real power. Or it's not the strongest power. It's not the most real. John reminds us that the way of the Lamb wins. That the empire, that this way of Romulus, this way of Cain, that it would go up against the way of the Lamb. But the Lamb and his followers would be victorious. We can even think of the life of Christ himself. Those who were in authority gathered together and they decided that Christ was to be killed. Pilate and Herod and the rulers of that time, they allowed Jesus to be crucified, thinking that this would settle things, that this would be the end, and that they could return to power as they had seen fit. As Jesus has a way of interrupting the way people wanted to do things, he had a way of getting on the nerves of those that were in power. So they had him crucified. They allowed the crowds to yell, "Crucify him, crucify him," because they were so used to the way that the world had worked. They were so used to the way of Romulus. But since we're gathered here this morning, I think we know how that story turned out. That death had been defeated. That God rose Christ from the dead. That God had vindicated the life of Christ. That he had vindicated his kingdom and had shown the world there is a better way. There is a kingdom way. The Lamb and his ways of peace had been proven to be right through the resurrection. The way of the world and the empire are put to shame. Their axis of power had been overturned by an axis of love. This idea of power being the power to do what we want. The idea of that, I have power because I can take your life, was flipped, turned upside down by the power of love when Christ said, "Fine, take it. There's a better way." There's a power to love, a power to forgive, a power to be merciful and to extend peace. This is what the world is to look like. This is what the world will look like when heaven and earth are one and the kingdom is fully inaugurated. The power that will be is the power that shows love, grace, forgiveness, and mercy. Because as we'll see next week as we gather together again, Babylon falls. Next week, we'll hear John declare Babylon has fallen. The empire fades. The kingdom will come in fullness. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Almighty and everlasting God, would you help us to not seek the power that the world can give? The power to be on top. The power to be number one, the power that says it's about me, myself, and I. God, would you help us to instead embrace the way of your kingdom that says, love your enemy, turn the other cheek, do good to those who do bad to you, pray for those that would persecute you. Would you help us to live in a way that intentionally seeks the benefit of the other? God, I think of the story of Cain. The first thing he did after the murder of his brother was he went and made a city. Romulus, after the murder of his brother Remus, went and made a city. So often our world is built on a corrupted power. But we'll see in a few weeks at the end of Revelation that there is a new city, a new Jerusalem that's coming down, that was built not on the death of a brother, but rather on the death of one who said, I am willing to die for your sake. One that loved so much that he refused to use violence to combat violence, but rather who gave us a witness and a testimony and was vindicated by his Father, our Lord, in the resurrection. God, would you help us to be people that seek peace as we live in a chaotic world where it is easier to hate our brothers and sisters than to love them and pray for them and to do good to them. Would you help us to be bringers of peace? Would you help us to follow the Lamb? Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him. We pray these things in the name of the one who is victorious, Jesus our Christ. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve him today.